Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us in this Lenten Sunday. Glad to have you along. Father Monsignor Charles Mangan joins us this morning. We're going to cover a variety of topics that are out there and hope you will stick around for it, the interview with him. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings, though, for this Lenten Sunday. Brianna Wingen with the first and second reading. Father Tim Smith with the Gospel.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers, the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, and I have to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord. All, from the least to greatest, shall know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews. In the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from the past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, Catholic Family Services is gearing up for a children's grief camp in June. Camp Sydney will be held at Broomtree Retreat and Conference Center June 16th and 17th. The two-day camp for children, youth, and their families is designed to be an educational and experiential camp for coping with the death of a loved one. It's important for children to recognize and express feelings of grief. Children need a continued sense of hope and healing for the future as they experience behavioral changes during their period of grieving, said Dr. Marcy Moran, director at Catholic Family Services. There's no time limit to grieving, so whether it's been 2 months or 10 years since the loss of a loved one, all are welcome to join in learning how to adjust and cope with the loss, said Dr. Moran. Throughout the weekend, children and youth will learn about topics related to the grieving process. Camp Sydney will begin on Saturday, June 16th at 10 a.m. and run through Sunday at 11 a.m. for young people 7 years of age through 17 and their families. There are numerous volunteer positions available. All volunteers will need to complete safe environment training, a background check, and need to attend one of three trainings offered. Those interested in signing up for the camp as a participant or a volunteer can call 1-800-700-7867 or 605-988-3775, or they can email cfs@sfcatholic.org. You can also read and see more about the Camp Sydney effort in the March edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, in addition to serving tangy banh mi sandwiches and meat-laden noodle salads, Christina Nguyen's food cart is her little orange monastery. "I treat every single customer of mine as Jesus coming to my window," said Nguyen, a member of Our Lady of Lovang and St. Rose parishes in Portland, Oregon, just up the hill from one of the city's many food cart pods. Nguyen is one of hundreds of immigrant entrepreneurs who have built Portland's famous and chic trailer dining culture. This class of small business owners is hardworking, creative, enterprising, and often utterly reliant on faith. Nguyen, who's 50, and her husband, Van, have worked vast hours in the last 5 years since they began Vivi's Yummy Rolls in a small orange trailer. They have not hired help in part so they can afford Catholic education. One child is at St. Rose School, the other at Central Catholic High School. Despite the tight budget, they often give food to people in need. Christina, who came from Vietnam to the United States in her early 20s, became Catholic in 1994. Over the past decade, her faith skyrocketed. She has positioned a crucifix in the cart so customers can see it, and diners often confide their troubles in her, and on the spot she lights a large votive candle as a sign of prayer for their cause. She attends daily Mass before starting a day at the grill. "Jesus gives me strength to go through my difficulties, and he gives me the grace to deal with what I have to deal with in my daily life," she said. When Sister Anne McCrowan said goodbye to her parents and most of her 10 siblings at a train station in County Kerry in Ireland, she thought it was forever. At age 18, Sister McCrowan had agreed to go to America to teach parochial school students. "I just had the desire to do something special with the life God gave me," the 86-year-old religious Sister of Mercy said of her youthful commitment. After World War II, American classrooms swelled with baby boomers, that is. Desperate for English-speaking sisters, some bishops turned to Ireland for help. Sister McCrowan arrived in the Diocese of Sacramento, California in 1949, but Irish Sisters of Mercy had been working there since 1857. For more than 100 years, none returned home. Sister McCrowan adapted to religious life, college, and a new country all at the same time. Because they lived with American and Mexican sisters, she and her four companions made an immediate adjustment. "We couldn't talk Irish all day long and ignore everybody else," Sister McCrowan said in an interview from Auburn, California. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
There was a legion of them that really helped form and educate generations.
Exactly.
Yeah, so a beautiful story. Thanks for that, Gene. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by Monsignor Charles Mangan. Father, good to have you back.
Thank you, Gary.
We have a lot of different things to talk about this morning. We're going to kind of catch up on a variety of things. And the first one, of course, brought you and I to have this conversation that we ought to share is about the new feast day that's been established in honor of Mary. This is certainly not a new idea, but a way to maybe formalize it a little bit more. Is that what we'd say?
Yes. It just so happens that Pope Francis announced and his collaborators that the Monday after Pentecost Sunday from now on will be known as the Memorial of Mary, Mother of the Church. Memorial is the particular ranking of a feast day. We have memorials, we have feasts, and we have solemnities. So a memorial which will be obligatory. So every year on the Monday after Pentecost Sunday, we will have the celebration of this great idea, this great understanding that Mary is so closely connected as the Virgin Mother of God to the entire church. Jesus, of course, is the bridegroom of the church. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the soul of the church. Well, Mary, the Mother of God, also has a particular role in the church. She brings forth through the grace of Christ, the members of the church, mm-hmm. and because of her close connection to Christ. So I was just overjoyed when I heard that this will be now a real focus for us, and it seems so fitting right after Pentecost Sunday.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you about that. And so unlike some where it's a fixed date, this is a fixed day, maybe is a better way to say it. This is a fixed date.
Yes.
So it will move days in a sense.
Exactly. It will. It's something like Pentecost itself, which of course is a Sunday, but it varies from year to year. Easter Sunday is another example. Ascension is another example. Of course, we have December 25th, which is always Christmas, but some of these other great solemnities and feasts do move depending on when Easter will be. So it just so happens we might have this feast some year in toward the end of May. We might have it more in June. It will depend on when Pentecost Sunday. And I think the connection, Jerry, is that obviously Mary is considered the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She and the Holy Spirit together bring forth new life, the life of grace in the hearts of believers. And this grace, of course, comes from Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So I think it's just another opportunity to thank God, to venerate Mary, and also to learn something very important.
And the tie to Pentecost, of course, is that I think we consider Pentecost, in a sense, the birthday of the church.
Oftentimes we call it that, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. And for that reason, this is a new beginning. You know, now our hearts are inflamed with the Holy Spirit, and we look to our mother, who is so closely connected to her son.
Mm-hmm. Like all of these types of opportunities, it will have particular prayers, it will have particular, will readings be selected for that, or will they follow the lectionary for that day?
I'm sure that there will be a set of readings that may be used. Oftentimes, during the so-called ordinary time of the year, which is after Easter Sunday and after Pentecost Sunday, oftentimes that continual cycle can be used. So it's possible on certain memorials that we just keep going with what we have been reading.
Mm-hmm.
However, at the back of the lectionary, many of our parishes will familiar with the lectionary, in the back is the various readings that are associated with a particular feast.
Now, this year in particular, because this was only recently announced, that some of that information might be a little tougher for pastors to latch onto?
I think it would be. And it may be such a thing, and I remember this too with other feasts. It may take a little bit of time, and the ordo, of course, will be published. The order is order of the Mass that parishes have, and it tells what feast days on certain days. It could well be that some of that will be in 2019.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sure that if a pastor has read this ahead of time and is aware, then he's able to go forth.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it again, just I just think it's a great encouragement, isn't it, for all of us, and as another way, as you said, to be mindful of who we are as church.
That's right. And the fact that we have a Father in heaven, we have Jesus, our Savior and brother. We have the spouse. We have the spouse of the Holy Spirit, Mary. And of course, we are temples of the Holy Spirit who animates us, who gives us new life.
It's a lot of family language. And I as I hear you say that, I think how much our families, in a sense, need that. We know we have families that are struggling to have that model and to use that model that the church can provide to us, that sense of family in all of its different aspects, can only be a help.
It really is a big help. In fact, Jerry, I just finished my retreat, and during my retreat, I picked up a book that I wasn't planning to read, but it's entitled Joy to the World by Scott Hahn. It's his reflection on Christmas. Perhaps it seems a little odd I would be reading that during Lent.
I don't know.
But, but nevertheless, he mentions there the absolute importance of the family, that Christ came in a family, that Mary and Joseph with Jesus formed a family, and of course God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that unique bond, communion, which is for us the great example of family life. So it does seem very fitting that we use the family language and we understand the family concept.
Okay, again, May 21st this year. The Monday after Pentecost.
Yes.
And we encourage people, you know, even if you're not going to Mass that day, you can still celebrate these things, any of these memorials or solemnities. There's other ways, even if for some reason you can't participate in the liturgy.
Definitely. To be able to read something in Scripture, to pray the rosary, to make a visit at the church in front of the Blessed Sacrament, adoration time. Many people love to adore the Lord in the monstrance. So many opportunities.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. That's our first topic. Let's move on and talk a little bit about something else the Holy Father recently did, and that is he noted that he's going to be making a couple of new saints, both very recognizable names, at least I think to most people.
Yes. Pope Paul VI was pope from 1963 to 1978. He's remembered for his participation in the Second Vatican Council. He's remembered also for his pastoral spirit. He traveled many places, including the United States, came to the UN in 1965. He's also remembered for some of his writings, Humanae Vitae, the writing of the encyclical in 1968 that spoke about the importance of marital love being open to children, and a letter that Pope Francis finds to be an incredible letter, and that is Evangelii Nuntiandi, which is that beautiful letter regarding evangelization, announcement of the gospel. And so Paul VI was a tremendous person. Our own Monsignor Mahold got to know him in his days in Rome and was truly a light.
Yeah. It's interesting because he took a lot of I don't know what the right word is, not abuse, but he took a lot of criticism,
yes.
I think, for some of the things that he did at the time.
Yes.
He was charged, in a sense, with implementing, if you will, the very beginning of the results of the Second Vatican Council. A very difficult spot to be in.
It really was, and really tough times.
Yeah.
And we think of the American experience in those years, the liberalization of abortion, very much a kind of sexual anything goes mentality, the Vietnam War, just many, many things at the time. And Pope Paul VI on the world scale was dealing with that and so many other things. I'm reminded how he was so moved when his dear friend Aldo Moro was assassinated in Italy. He was a leader in the political sphere in Italy, and that just moved him and was very difficult on Paul VI. So he suffered, Jerry, tremendously, but it had a certain resolve and a certain serenity about him.
And I always think we give a lot of credit to, and rightly so, to St. John Paul II. But in a way, we might look at Paul VI as a prototype for some of the reasons that you've already cited. Certainly the writings, the beginning of a pope who went around the world. That hadn't happened before Paul VI, really, hardly at all.
Yes, that's
true. And in other ways, there was a bit of a prototype for John Paul II.
Absolutely. And I think that, John Paul II was created a cardinal in 1967 by Pope Paul VI. So now we have Blessed Paul VI, and soon we will be able to refer to him as St. Paul VI.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, a beautiful thing.
Yes.
And of course, the other one, very well known in the Americas, I think, by most people, Oscar Romero.
Yes. Yes, Oscar Romero was a bishop who, from all indications, was very much moved and committed to the notion of justice for all. And as a result, he was targeted and was actually assassinated while celebrating Mass. He is, as you say, especially in the Americas, and I imagine as the time goes on, people throughout the world will learn more about him too. But there are many who are dedicated to him and to praying for his intercession.
Yeah, and have been, I think,
yes.
For a long time. And isn't that often what happens with these in a sense of the creation of a saint? It's the people on the ground who often bear the witness, don't they, of what they know of him and what has happened as the result of their asking him for intercession or whatever. That's how saints are made.
Absolutely. And I have to say, Jerry, I'm astounded when I go around the diocese and talk to people, and many have a particular saint or blessed they're very devoted to, and maybe someone who's not all that well known yet. But I just am really quite astounded by that and think, how was that in that person's life that that saint or blessed became such an important part. So it's a work of God.
Yeah, it is. And we, as we've said so often, at least on this program with you and with others, they're models for us, and they can be models for us. We aren't saying these people were perfect in every way, and maybe at some point in their life they even did things that were, you know, not so great.
Right.
They had a certain resolve or a certain ability to love God in a way that has transformed them and transformed others.
Yes. And to think that, you know, the church has a process by which she looks at this, and oftentimes it takes many years. When we start talking about miracles that are attributed to a particular person, I mean, we're talking about a very rigorous test. And so I think that speaks loudly that the people of God are invoking a particular person for some very immediate and oftentimes very grave need. And this says something, I think, about the church's seriousness about this matter, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit in raising these people up as examples that then the people of God throughout the world are able to latch onto.
And I love that it is. I mean, we are certainly a universal church. We have saints from all over the world, including the United States. And I think we did have occasion to talk about it on this program. Saint Stanley Rother.
Yes.
And Solanus Casey.
Yes.
Both Americans. Both. Unique individuals, and yet something very special about
absolutely
each of them.
Each of them. One from Oklahoma, one who lived most of his time in Michigan. I mean, you think about that at different time periods, too, in the 20th century.
Right.
And, of course, Father Rother went to, as so many have done, went out of the country to be a missionary, whereas Father Solanus Casey was there at his friary.
Doorkeeper. I love it.
And someone who was often asked to pray for people who were suffering and sick and persecuted. And he did that with such cheerfulness and such peace. And people who came away from that experience with him testify to what a good example he was.
I don't know that we know the specific dates yet for the canonization of Paul VI and Oscar Romero. And I don't think they're necessarily together. But the indications are probably sometime this fall.
That's what I believe. I haven't heard an exact date, but I think that the Holy Father did say about this happening this year. So I presume probably by the time the various requirements are all met, it probably will be some months.
Yeah. Okay. We're talking a lot about the Holy Father this morning and the work that he's done. And of course, part of that is that we're at the 5-year anniversary, which is hard for me to believe.
Yes.
I appreciated Bishop Swain mentioning that the priests were gathered for the Chrism Mass the day that he was elected. I had forgotten that.
Yes. That was really quite an incredible thing. And I remember calling my mother in Aberdeen, and she had heard that I guess we were kind of waiting together. And it was just such an exciting time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was just a joy. And the priests were gathered, and the bishop was with them. And it was just so much fun. It really was. And, you know, who knows when we'll be part of that again? God only knows. But it's something we always remember and look back with. Back to with great fondness.
And we think about what's happened in these 5 years. You know, it's a different sort of thing with Pope Benedict Emeritus still with us. How would that be? And I think that's all played out, you know, really well. And certainly the work that Pope Francis has done has brought a certain energy.
Yes. It's interesting, you mentioned Pope Benedict. He has thanked Pope Francis publicly for the kindness. He made some quip that the only thing that was more gracious and pleasing than the Vatican Gardens, where he now lives, is the kindness and warmth of Pope Francis. So it was really very touching. I think Pope Francis has been just like a big brother to him.
Yeah.
And similarly, I think Pope Benedict has tried to be so supportive in prayer. And also, I think even at time, there was a moment where he did write something that he shared with Pope Francis as a kind of reflection. So it's a tremendous—again, Jerry, we could go 600 years and not have this again.
Exactly.
As was the case previous. But God, once again, God only knows.
Yeah, and it's in God's providence, right?
Yes.
We trust.
That's right.
For whatever the reason it is the way it is right now, we trust it and believe that it's the right thing for the church.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
All right. Well, just a few minutes left this morning, and of course, we find ourselves very, very deep in Lent at this point. And we certainly hope people have been taking advantage of the season. But even if they haven't, there's still some time.
There is. We've got 2 weeks now. We're entering into the fifth week of Lent. So we have this fifth week, and then the following week, of course, is Holy Week. So we've got a good, strong 2 weeks. If perhaps we haven't, things haven't panned out as we might have liked in terms of our prayer and fasting and almsgiving, this is an opportunity. 2 weeks is nothing to sneeze at, mm-hmm. and we're grateful for the time that God has allotted to us.
And again, we always remind people of this. It's not just not doing, it's doing.
Yes.
Maybe stepping something up, or prayer, if nothing else.
That's right. Or maybe to visit somebody whom we know is isolated, to write a letter, a note to someone, to support our pastor, a little encouragement, whatever the case, to thank the sisters for their work in the hospitals and schools, whatever. There are some things we can do. And I always like to think that Lent is just such a marvel that the church gives to us. And she knows so well to put prayer and fasting and almsgiving together is this trifecta. I mean, it's the triad of good works and openness to God, and what a gift that is.
Yeah, absolutely so. And of course, we remind people also, if you haven't been to confession during the Lenten season, that's very highly encouraged.
Yes, it really is. And thankfully, many of our parishes will have, of course, the regular confession schedule. Some also present the opportunity for the communal penance.
Right.
And so we've got many opportunities now if we haven't made it to confession yet. And that is always such a jewel. Whenever we can receive the sacrament, not only are we forgiven, but we receive God's grace to do better.
Well, highly encourage people to take advantage of the season. I know you've been busy doing a lot of these things that we've talked about this morning.
You're
busy sharing the information and doing the work of the Marian Apostolate, of course, and helping out in those parishes with confessions and all of that, right?
Yeah, really. I was in Del Rapids and Pierre. I'm looking forward to Lenox and Brookings. So a lot of great places.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for taking some time today and sharing with us on this edition of Catholic Views.
You're welcome, Jerry.
Monsignor Charles Mangan. Gene, we mentioned in the interview with Monsignor Mangan that this deep into Lent, there's still opportunities to do things, and I know a number of parishes have things going on.
So it's always good to check with your parish to see what you can get involved with as we get closer and closer to the Holy Week and Palm Sunday and the Triduum. But you've got an opportunity. You just have to reach out to your parish, your pastor, and get involved.
We mentioned confessions. Of course, we've talked before about some of the Stations of the Cross and some of the other prayer opportunities. Vespers at Cathedral.
Lenten Vespers at the Cathedral of St. Joseph. It's all good.
Yeah. Well, take advantage of those. Again, we encourage you to do that during this Lenten season. All the time, of course, but it's particularly during this Lenten season. That's our time for Catholic Views today. We'll be back next Sunday.